Great News Radio listener, this is Pastor Jason Shippo. It is December 27th, 2019, and I am your host today for the Friday post-Christmas edition of Mark and Friends. I don't know about you, but my Christmas holiday was joyful. A great time of gathering together family and friends, a time of just resting and thanking God for all that He has done. And sometimes, you know, we can get so wrapped up in everything that has just happened. We can get wrapped up in the presents and the food and the cleaning the house and the running back to the mall to return something that didn't fit right and all of the different things that are happening at this time of the year. And it's so easy to lose sight of the most important thing that happened at this time of year. And as Christians, we are called to be waypoints of hope. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians that we're to be like a light in the distance for weary travelers in a wicked and depraved world. That as they look out on the landscape, as they look out on all that seems to be wicked and broken, that they look out and they see this light. And what I think that light encompasses is the people of God who are telling the story of God, who are these waypoints saying, this day matters. You know, I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and he said, you know, there are only two holidays that are celebrated worldwide, in every country, nation, different cultures, and that is Christmas and Easter. Those two cross all kinds of divides and lines and are celebrated by all kinds of people. And then he winked at me and he said, and there's the third. And that one is coming when our Savior returns. And friends, right now we celebrate not just the Christmas holiday, but what was done on this holy day thousands of years ago. You know, a man once said, the way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you started. And so, friends, I looked around the house at all the things I hadn't finished. And before I left for work, I finished a bottle of orange soda, two burritos, the last pizza, some fried chicken, half a package of Oreos, some Haagen-Dazs, a quarter of a cheesecake, and a box of chocolates. Now, that's one way, but it wasn't too kind on the hips. You see, true peace, the kind of peace that was purchased thousands of years ago when God came and walked amongst us, that kind of peace is elusive, even for those who fight the hardest and cry the loudest for it. And it isn't because it is elusive, it's because we look in all the wrong places. And yet, Christmas cries out of the darkness and says, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of, can you finish it for me? Peace. A voice crying out of the darkness, proclaiming that our Savior has come, that death has not won the day. See, Jesus Christ entered into the world to bring us peace. But that peace is not as the world defines it, not even as you define it. It's not absence of conflict or this kind of perfect peace that comes from there not being any issues or problems in your life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He gives us the peace that we don't necessarily want, but the peace that we desperately need. You see, bad religion says, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and everything will be worry-free. The streets will be lined with gold, raining Skittles and M&Ms, and you'll ride into the sunset on a unicorn. And what frustrates people so often is that isn't their experience of following Jesus. You know, somebody should have told them the truth, that Jesus doesn't give us the peace we want. He gives us the peace we need. He gives us peace with God. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope, friends, does not put us to shame. Because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This passage begins by saying, therefore, and I always ask folks, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, if we look at Romans chapter 1 through 5, Paul has convinced us that the only way to salvation is to be justified by grace through faith. Now here, he's going to tell us the benefit of grace through faith, of being justified that way. Now, first we have to clear up some ground. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified by faith means to speak of a legal binding contract. In theological terms, justification is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin while at the same time declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. In Romans 1:18 through 3:20, we are, friends, found guilty before the court of God's law, God's glory, and our conscience all together. And then Romans 3, and we all know Romans 3:22, but Romans 3:19 through 20 says this: Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, so the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. See, the point is this, that the law, the rules can't save us from our sin and the penalty of sin. Paul here in Romans 3 is pointing out that our sinfulness comes to us in the law. That the more we try to accomplish what the law asks to do, the more we're confronted with our inability to accomplish it. Any of you ever feel like that? The more you try and do what you know you ought to do, you can't seem to accomplish it and you get frustrated? See, the law is intended for those under the law, the people of God, to demonstrate the inability, our inability to all people. Your inability to be able to do it is a gift to everyone around you. And that gift is it shows them that you aren't the source of strength. You aren't the source of adulation. Only your Redeemer is. It proves to them, it shows them, and all the entire world, that they're guilty before God. See, the law, even in its simplest forms, shows us this. I mean, just think about the Ten Commandments. Have you ever thought about the Ten Commandments, that really kind of simple list that seems almost absolutely impossible? It's in Exodus chapter 20, and it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.'" So listen, you're not supposed to have any other gods. Well, we struggle with that every single day. We try and make everything around us God. You're not supposed to have any images that take the place of God. Well, we struggle with that. You're not supposed to bow down and serve them. Well, we struggle with that. You don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Have any of you ever done that? Guilty. "You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." This one just frustrates me to no end as somebody who struggles to take days off, because we live in a country and in a time where breaking this simple rule that God gives us will actually get us promoted, not corrected. Honor your father and mother, not happening. Not commit murder, adultery. You shall not steal or bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, or you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox and his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Look, and I don't have a problem with the end of that part, but boy, in the front, I look at my neighbor's beautiful house and say, gosh, I wish I lived there. I wish I had that nice car he has. And listen, this is a simple list of 10 things that we can't seem to get our head around. These rules, this law comes to us to show us our inability, that we want other gods, that we want other people's stuff, that we want to make images that look like God, so because it's easier, we can see them and we can worship them, and we want to bow down and serve them, and that we don't want to take a day off because we want other people to think that we're such hard workers. And you know what's interesting is that we're no different than the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, who took every passage of the Old Testament describing evil and applied it only to the Gentiles and not to themselves. That's what we do. We look at the list like this of the Ten Commandments and we go, gosh, that guy never takes a day off. Gosh, that guy, everything is his God. Gosh, that guy is this. Gosh, that guy is that. And at the same time, we do the same exact things. And what's funny is that the people in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, what they did is they turned around with the inability to do the 10 laws and they created 613 more things to try to do. I mean, this is the worst kind of legalism. And we do the exact same things. When we can't keep a rule, we create more rules to try and keep a rule, and then we can't keep those rules, so we create more rules to try and keep the rules because we can't keep the original rule. And Paul here in Romans makes it clear that God is speaking to those under the law, not just the Gentiles, but the whole world who are going to be held accountable. That no one can keep the law. The law wasn't designed necessarily to be kept. The law was to show us our inability at being able to keep the law. The law was to drive us towards the only way that we would be able to do what is right. The only way that we would ever be able to accomplish any of what God calls us to do. Romans 3:20 says, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." See, the law can't save us. The law can't remove that guilt from anyone. It is useful in giving us knowledge of sin, but it can't save us from that sin. It cannot. Since the beginning and in today, people have tried to justify themselves by deeds of the law. Like Adam and Eve, we have all been trying to make ourselves presentable to God by making coverings out of things for ourselves, and we have failed miserably. I love how Job chapter 9 and verse 2 says, "Truly I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the sight before God?" The oldest book in the Bible presents the problem clearly. How can a man be in the right sight in God? What a great question as we move here past Christmas. And Paul makes the answer clear. He makes the answer clear. In performance to deeds of the law, in legalism, in performance to religion, we will fail. We'll fail. In fact, I love J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of Romans 3:20, and he says this, "Indeed, it is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are." Romans 3:21 goes on to say, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the prophets and the law bear witness to it." It comes and it says, listen, the answer has been manifested apart from the law. But the law and the prophets, all of the Old Testament bear witness to it. All of the Old Testament, the 378 times allusions and direct references to the coming of a Messiah, a Savior, a Deliverer, all bear witness on how we will actually be able to deal with the problem at hand. One stop along that journey is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It actually bears witness to exactly what Paul is saying. It says, "The just shall live by faith," meaning that a man could not be justified, the removal of sin by obedience just to the law. That we will continually try to bend laws at all different times to try and do what we think is right. It needs to happen apart from the law. Now, when it says apart from the law, listen to me here. The righteousness of God is not revealed apart from Scripture. In fact, the Bible promises His righteousness will come. It's not based on earning merit or deserving merit from Him. It's revealed apart from the law because it is not our performance that brings the righteousness of God. Second, God's righteousness is not offered to us as some way to take up the slack between our inability and our inability to keep God's law and His standard. God's righteousness is not a rubber band that flexes when we need it to. It's not given to fill in the gaps of where our own righteousness struggles. It's given completely apart from our own attempts. It's apart from the law. But listen, the Old Testament, all of it, bore witness that the answer was coming. And it does come in Romans 3:22, the next verse. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God's righteousness comes apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not ours by faith. It is ours through faith. Let me say that again. It is not ours by faith. It is ours through faith. We do not earn righteousness by our faith. We receive righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith is not trusting or expecting God to do something, but relying on His promises concerning the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. That Jesus coming into the world, that His work on the cross, His glorious resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, all is through faith. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through faith. And after saving faith, through faith, the life of trust begins, because trust is always looking forward to what God will do. Through faith is relying on what God has done. In faith is trusting in what God will do. And this, friends, Romans says, is for all who believe. All who could not keep the law, all who have sinned and fallen short, all who came before us and live amongst us, who have been saved and are still to be saved. Theologically speaking, all means all. And this is crucial to understand, to underline, and to apply. Because as I mentioned earlier, some people love to make the term for all who believe mean just for some. It's the worst kind of legalism. There are sadly some circles whose interpretation of all makes heaven a very small gated community where only the truly elect get to live, instead of God's generous offer of salvation for all who believe. See, this small sentence, for all who believe, is so powerful. It's through this little tiny sentence that the guilty are transformed into the saved. That the guilty are transformed into sons and into daughters. Now back to where we began in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through Jesus Christ. It's the first benefit of believing. We have peace with God. This time of the year is to remind us that God sent His Son. He so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. And whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That you have peace with God because of what God has done. See, one of the problems that we have is that we don't fully celebrate what God has done, because we go, no, that peace with God, that's at the cross. No, friends, you cannot come to the manger and not look into the distance and see the cross. What we need to do when we come to Christmas is we need to look into the manger and then look above it and over it and see in the distance the cross and the sacrifice and the ascension, and look even further towards His glorious coming. What we just experienced at Christmas is simply one stop along the way of what God was doing. All of it connected to our salvation. All of it connected to bringing peace between us and Him. The peace that was so desperately needed because our sinfulness was so offensive to Him. Peace with God through Jesus Christ is that first benefit when we believe upon Him. Because Jesus paid it all, friends, not some, but all. Because the price is paid fully on the cross. God's justice towards us is eternally satisfied. We don't get what we want, we get what we need. See, any peace that's built on anything else other than the peace that is found in the Prince of Peace Himself is built on the weak foundation of compromise. That's why the hymn writer has us sing, when darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. O Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. The battle between God and us is finished, and He won. And in the process, friends, He won us. Not just His people, those who know Him, but those who never knew Him. True peace begins with grace, and it is in His grace, the standing of His grace, that we stand reassured of all that God has done. Friends, as you pass through Christmas and into this new year, you pass through not just with peace of mind, not just with peace of heart, but having obtained peace with God. It is my hope and the hope of this family of stations that you had a beautiful and wonderful Christmas season. And friends, we are looking forward to what the new year is going to bring. And friends, I just want to take a moment to prompt you, to challenge you. As this station grows, as we begin to bring these other stations into the family, friends, that ministry takes funds. And so if you will take a moment with me and pray, and ask God if you might become a one-time donor, or maybe even a reoccurring donor to the radio ministry of Great News Radio, that God's grace, His glory, and His peace might be proclaimed for years and years and years to come. Father, we thank You for the gift of this station and the family of stations around it, Father, that we can lift up Your name, the great name of Jesus. And Father, You provide all that this station is through the work of Your people. And so, Father, we pray now and ask, Father, if maybe there's someone out there right now. Father, maybe the person listening right now who has been praying and asking You how they might make a difference in the kingdom. Father, we pray that You would set aside provisions for this station, that You would call forth every fund that is needed, Father, so that this station might bring You great glory, not just today and tomorrow, but into the future until You return. Father, we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, it has been such a joy to spend 2019 with you, and I and Mark and Joey and the whole Great News Radio family look forward to serving you and serving our Savior in 2020.